there will be a change
in the reading that's not in your bulletin. Hopefully Pastor will be able to share that with us next week. But what I'd like to do is just read one verse. I know that's a bit of a change, but it's one verse that I think is very important in Scripture. James chapter 4, verse 8. That's James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. May God bless the reading of His Word. Music is something that's, for me, I used to tell people years ago, I play music on my radio. Now it's on my phone, or your iPod, or your iPad, or your i-whatever. But it just never ceases to amaze me how you can put all these different chords together in so many variations and make such beautiful music that sometimes I'm just amazed. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like the voice of people when they sing a cappella. I've heard several a cappella groups, but this congregation, when you get together and you sing without any accompaniment, nothing wrong with the accompaniment, it's just that when you sing just those voices, it's just amazingly beautiful. It's an amazing praise to God. Can you just imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when you have thousands and thousands and thousands of voices lifting up in song, in tribute, and in thanks to God? And we'll have perfect pitch. And I'll actually be able to sing. I know that's an amazing thing that most of you think will never happen, but one day it will. And one day that person that sits next to you and likes to sing like this will have perfect harmony. Can you imagine what that'll be like? Being in the actual presence of God, to be able to actually see the glory that we've seen recorded in Scripture. That's a little bit of what I'd like to talk about this morning. We're going through a time in our church of change. A time when Pastor Gary has decided to retire. A time when the elders need to form a pulpit committee. A time when we have to ask men to come together and go out and pray and fast and seek God's face for the next senior pastor to lead Calvary. But it's not only us as elders, and it's not only the deacons, it's not only the men that will be gathered together for that committee, but it's you. It's you as well. It's your prayers. It's your crying out to God. It's your fasting. It's your heart lifted up to God saying, bring us the person you want to be here to lead us at Calvary. It's drawing close to God and saying, Father, please hear my prayer. Hear my voice. Bring that person. Give those men wisdom. Guide their hearts. Help them to have discernment. We not only covet your prayers, we beg you for them. Because it weighs heavy on all of us as leaders in the church. And when I read this verse in James, part of that came home to me. There's lots of other verses. But part of that came home to me in verse 8 of James. And this is right in the middle of James' dissertation. It's right in the middle of him basically coming and saying things to avoid. It's right before this, he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. A great promise. And he talks about drawing near to God and some of the things I think that we need to do to draw near to God. Then he talks about being miserable, and he talks about being humble. Those are things that maybe we'll talk about in a future message. But for the time, one thing that we all need to do, not just the elders and the deacons, not just those in the pulpit committee, but you, is to draw near to God. And you'll say, well, Dwight, God's everywhere. That's true. God knows everything. Yes, He does. He's all powerful. Yes, He is. But the Scripture clearly says to draw near to Him and He'll draw near to us. Spiritually speaking, sometimes we can put distance between us and God. God didn't go anywhere. We did. It brings to mind a story from the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 4, when Samuel was young. And let me read that to you real quick. 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 4 say, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And the word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. Let me stop there for a minute. Doesn't it seem that way today? Sometimes in this world, maybe I watch too much news or read too much, but sometimes it seems to me that the word from the Lord is rare in these days, and visions are infrequent. It happened that at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel. Here I am. If you continue to read the story, you'll see that three times God called Samuel. And each of the first two times, Samuel ran to Eli and said, "What do you want?" Eli said, "I wasn't calling you." And the second time, Eli realized that God was speaking to Samuel. And he said, "Next time that you hear your name called, simply say, 'Your servant is here. I'm here, Lord. I'm listening.'" I'll paraphrase that a little bit. And that's what he did. And God revealed a prophecy to him having to do with Eli in the future. But in that day and in that age, that was about as close to God as you could get. He says that he was lying in his place. He was in the temple. And when it says the lamp of God had not yet gone out, he might be talking about the menorah that was in the holy place. You know, the way the temple was designed in that day, you had the outer court where the laver was in the altar where they would offer sacrifices. Then when you went into the temple proper, you had the holy place and then the holy of holies. And in the holy place, you had the menorah or the candles. You had the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And there was a thick curtain that you went through where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. Samuel had positioned himself as close to God as he could get in that day. Because on the mercy seat, which was above the Ark, on the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box, on top of the box were two angels facing each other, and that was called the mercy seat right there. And God said, "That's where I'll meet with you." That's where the priest, high priest, would go in once a year to offer sacrifices for the nation as a whole. Right there, he said, "I would meet with you." So Samuel was getting as close as he could to God during that time in the temple. Now, we all should have a place where we feel like we get close to God. Really, a physical place is not necessary. Really, it's an attitude of worship. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a posture of our heart. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it talks about we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When God comes and dwells in us, we become the temple. So we don't have to have a physical place anymore. But sometimes all of us like to find a place where we can go and be alone with God. And maybe that's what I'd like to talk about this morning, is that drawing near to God and looking at verse 8 and some of the conditions He puts on there, some of the things He tells us to do. Every believer belongs close to God. Every believer should always have a place, not only a formal worship, but a place, what they used to call it in the old days, a prayer closet. Or a place where you go and you get aside and you talk to God. Like a man talks to his friend, as he was said about Moses. It's also an attitude and a posture. Psalms 95:6 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Drawing near to God's positional sometimes. Sometimes we do need to get on our face. So Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship." It's something that we should always do, is worship God, draw near to Him. Hebrews 7:23-25 says, "The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." That whole section in Hebrews talks about the eternal priesthood of Christ. And through His death and His burial and His resurrection, we can draw near to Him. We can draw near to God through Him. We can come close. You know, I learned that quite a bit, and some of you may want to have heard this before, and if you have, then just bear with me. But during Desert Storm, when I was deployed to the desert, this is something that kind of came home to me. I had been used to in my life
taking time to have morning devotions. That's just when I decided to do mine. And having that time where I could get alone with God. Well, that was almost impossible. I lived in a tent with 13 other men, 12 other men. There was 13 of us. And in this tent, there was no rooms. There were no rooms. There were cots in a tent lined up. There really wasn't much privacy. Even when you went to the bathroom, there, you know, they were big gang showers, so there was no privacy. And it was a hustle-bustle place up until the war started. 7x24 going and living in a camp. Blacked out at night. And around the border of the camp, around the perimeter of the camp, was a fence. And we had taken these big, boxes, for lack of a better term, they were huge connexes that the tents came in. And they'd put them out along the edge of the perimeter waiting to be picked up. And then some of them didn't get picked up at all. So I kind of weaseled in between one of those and the fence, and I kind of found me a place I could get alone with God. And I could see those stars. I mean, we're talking about blacked out conditions in the desert. And if any of you have ever been to a place where there's no ambient light, no city, no street lights, and you just sit out there and look at the blanket of stars, it's amazing. We were in the desert. We were in a place where there were no natural lights. And from horizon to horizon, there's just a blanket. That's the only way I can describe it, of stars. When God said to Abraham, if you can count the stars, that's how many of your descendants I'll give you. That it's amazing how many are up there that you can see. But it was that time that I could get alone with God. I was struggling with stuff. I was struggling with being away from my wife for a long period of time and the things that were going on. I hadn't talked to her for almost 3 or 4 weeks in the first part of the deployment, so I didn't know what was happening at home. I was struggling with the fact that I didn't have a church family. I didn't know where I was going to go to church. Traditionally, we didn't attend the chapel, so I didn't even know if we had chaplains that were believers or not. And God provided. I found a place to get alone. I found a place to try to draw near to God and say, God, I'm really reaching out to you here. I need some help. And we had a godly chaplain who befriended me and was quite influential and helped me to get through those 8, 9, 10 months, however long it was I deployed. Who challenged me on some of my beliefs, who challenged me on my Bible study, who challenged me on lots of things. But through him and through other brothers and sisters in Christ, which is just amazing, come out of the woodwork. We're in a camp of about 400 men and women. And you think to yourself, I'm the only believer. You show up at the chapel service, and there's a spattering of people there. 5, 6, 7 maybe. And you find out that they're all believers, and you find out they all have the same passion you do for God. They all have the same passion for the Word, and you're encouraged. And as the weeks go by, you watch 5 turn to 10, you watch 10 turn to 15, you watch 15 to turn 30, and then all of a sudden 50, 60 people are filling up the tent on Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, you're close to God. All of a sudden, when you thought you were alone, your fellow believers are there with you. You draw near to God, Scripture says, He'll draw near to you. You seek Him, He'll draw near to you. And I want to look at that verse for just a minute. I want to take a few minutes and I want to look at some ways here, he says in this verse, that we can draw near to God. Some of the things that aid in that. He says draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. This is, again, think about what this is saying. This is an interesting verse. It doesn't say draw near to God and He might draw near to you. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say draw near to God and He will sometimes draw near to you. No, it doesn't say that. It says draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's a promise. You think about it for a minute, that's a promise that He'll do it. But when will He do it? Are you serious about seeking His face? Are you serious about seeking Him? Do you have time to turn off the TV, to turn off the iPad, the iPhone, turn off your computer? Do you have time to make an effort to seek Him? We're in a world full of distractions. An absolute world full of distractions. I've met people that cannot sit still for 10 minutes. I've met people who have to have their phone in their hands every second. Matter of fact, there's a new thing now. They're talking about phone addiction. That people are actually addicted to their phone. That it has to be close to them. As a matter of fact, a survey, I think it was, it was 16 to 35-year-olds or something like that. They were talking about that something like 35 or 40% have to have their phone within 3 feet of them. Has to be within reaching distance. Some of us are forced to carry a phone. I'm on call 7 days a week, 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. Eastern, so that's how they page me. But have I got time to turn it off? Do I have time to put all those distractions aside? Do I have to be entertained every minute? When it talks about drawing near to God, it's talking about getting serious about seeking His face. Do you have an internal desire to connect with God? Do you reach out to Him and show your dependence on Him? How do you do that? You do it through prayer. You do it through Bible study. You do it through fellowship, through communion, through the worship services. Over and over again, especially when I was in the desert, I found this to be true. The more that I seek God about my condition, the more He seemed to answer prayer and what was going on. I kept thinking, I need you. I mean, the first phone call I get from my wife, when we finally do get a phone call, and it was a SATCOM phone, and we were in line, and so the guys are standing right behind me, and there's no privacy, so you're right in line, and you're standing there, and the guy hands you a headset, and the way that they did it, just to get us connected, was they did a SATCOM link to a ham operator in North Carolina. I was stationed at Fayetteville then in North Carolina. So they got a ham operator who relayed the link back to Pope Air Force Base where our wives were in a room wanting to talk to us. So every time you said anything, you had to say, over. Over. I mean, it's like in the movies. And you're standing there and everybody's listening to everything you say. You know, and all I get is, how are you? Over. I'm fine. Over. You know, it's that kind of chit-chat. And then when we only had like, I think it was like 2.5 minutes or something like that, 3 minutes. It wasn't very long. And then when we got finished, I still didn't know what was going on at home because she can't tell me anything. And then she says, something, and I couldn't hear it. And I said to her, well, I love you, sweetie. Now, you got all these guys standing behind you, right? All these military guys standing behind you. And they don't laugh because they're going to do the same thing you're doing. All right? So, and then I can't hear what she's saying, and I barely can hear it. I know they're going to cut us off. They just cut you off, man. There's no, when you're done, you're done. That's it. And the ham operator comes over to the phone. He says, she said she loves you. Well, it wasn't the same coming from a male voice, but still, I understood. I still didn't know what was going on until a couple of weeks later when they finally got a decent phone connection in, and my wife tells me that she'd wrecked the car. And then she was sick, and there was all these other problems going on. And I'm like, it's a good thing you didn't tell me on the radio. But it just pushed me closer. It pushed me to say, God, I got to get close because I don't have any other choice. I'm in a place where I didn't have any other choice. Everything is turned off for me. Hebrews 10:19-25. It says, therefore, brethren, since we have a confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God. When you pray, seek Him. Draw, God, I want to know You. When you read the Bible, say, God, I want to know You. I've read this quote before. It's from
Trevin Wax, he's the managing editor of the Gospel Project for Lifeway Christian Resources, he said this, "In Bible study, we need to ask what the text is teaching us about God. We go to the Bible not to find practical tidbits for daily living, but to encounter God. Who is God? What is He like? How has He made Himself known? How does He speak to us? What does He expect of us?" To me, Bible study that doesn't ask these questions is boring. When you read your Bible, do you want to draw near to God? When you read your Bible, do you really want to know Him? Do you really want to understand what He's trying to tell you? Do you really want to understand His character? And then He gives us here in James a couple of insights into how to do that. He says, "Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify... Excuse me, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Wow, that's a pretty strong rebuke. If I want to draw near to God, He'll draw near to me, but I need to do these things? Absolutely. Let's look at the first phrase. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. We need to be open and honest with God about our sins and our shortcomings. The command there, cleanse your hands, means to purify our actions and change our external behavior. What they're really picturing here was in the Old Testament, when the priest would go and offer a sacrifice, they would wash themselves. There was a big laver out in front of the temple, and they would go and they would wash themselves, their hands and their face and everything, before they would worship. That's the picture there. Hands speak of our actions. In the second part, when it says hearts, it speaks of our desires, our motives. Hands speaks of our actions. We cleanse our hands through confession, through forsaking sin, through repentance. The way we live matters to God. The cleansing of one's life must involve both outward deeds and inner thoughts. You change on the inside, you must change the outside. Sometimes we don't realize that the way we live, the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we act matters to God. Because, as Scripture says, we are His ambassadors for Christ. Sometimes, as I've heard the preacher say, sometimes the only Jesus people see is you. Are you a good-looking Jesus? Do you show a good portrait? When you're not Him... But when you represent Him, do you represent Him properly or not? Because we're all sinners. That's absolutely, we see that in Romans. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone out of the way. People don't understand that today. What do we see over and over again in our churches today? Just love Jesus and live any way you want. Can't find that. I only find half of that in my Bible. Love Jesus. Yep, got that. But not live any way I want. Jesus said, as we talked about in our Sunday school, and we're going through the commandments of God in our Sunday school, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." John 14:15. You love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love there is the agapo. It's the verb form of agape, which is an action, which means you decide to love. That means if you love me, then you will obey my commandments. You'll put that love into action. Do you cleanse your hands? Do you put your repentance into action? Do I? Psalms 24:3-4 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has cleansed his hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully." But how do you do that? Only through Jesus. Only through repentance. Only through confession. Only through saying, "God, You're the only one that can forgive me and cleanse me and make me whole so I can draw near to You." I can't even be in the presence of God without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We don't sing those songs much anymore, do we? "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me what? White as snow."
That's pretty gory, isn't it, Mr. Walter? Yeah, but it's what Scripture says. Metaphorically, he went into heaven and offered his blood on the mercy seat in heaven and covered my sins in it so that I can draw near to God. So that I can come, as Scripture says, boldly to the throne of grace. I don't need a priest on this planet anymore. I don't need an intermediary. I already have one. His name's Jesus, like we read in Hebrews. He's forever my priest, my king, my intercessor. He allows me. He makes the way for me to draw near to God. And when I do that, God draws near to me. But He doesn't stop there. He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. Hands talk about your outward. Your heart talks about your inward. Talks about your motives. So not only am I supposed, if I want to draw near to God, I need to cleanse my hands because I'm a sinner. I need to repent. I need to be open and honest with God about my sin. Let me say this before I move on to this next one. Are you afraid to confess your sins to God? That's part of purifying your heart. Heart represents our motives, our desires. As a believer, we must have purity of thought and motive. Do not rest satisfied with mere external reformation, putting away your outward transgressions. You have to have a deeper work, that is, which reaches the heart, which will purify your affections. Once your desires and your wants are purified, then your hands become clean. You're going to walk that way. Remember, if the heart is wrong, nothing else can be right. We should repent and seek forgiveness as often as we can when God reveals sin in our lives. But do we ask ourselves, am I really afraid to confess? Let me ask you this. It's just a rhetorical question. But is there anything really, any sin in your life you can hide from God? I mean, if you believe He's all-knowing, then there's nothing you can hide from Him. You can look left and you can look right and you can look all around, but if you don't look up, then you miss it. But knowing it and confessing, it's two different things. And repenting of it. Are you afraid to go to God and confess it? Confession means agreeing with God is wrong. Are you afraid to repent from it and leave it? And walk away from it? Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." So what's the phrase? Don't conceal it, confess it. It says who confesses and forsakes. You can't just love Jesus and live any way you want. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," which means you'll obey me. You will obey whatever I ask you to do. And Jesus does say, I want clarity of thought as well as clarity of actions. You remember what Jesus said? In one of the, and I can't remember where it's at right now because the verse just rolled in my head. They said in the past you shan't commit adultery, but I say if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. He also says, love your friends, hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies and do good to them. Jesus went from the external to the internal. He says you can have all the external you want. You need to change the internal as well. Actually, if you change the internal, the external will change. He says, love the brethren. We saw that in 1 John over and over again. In 1 John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You want to draw near to God? Love the brethren. Purify your heart. Confess your sin. Get close. And He'll get close to you. It says, you double-minded is what he says there. Interesting phrase, double-minded. It means properly one who has two souls. The one who is wavering or inconsistent. It applies to a person who has no settled principles, who is controlled by passion, who is influenced by popular feeling, who is now inclined to one opinion and, of course, of conduct, and then to another. Those who vacillate in their purposes, whose hearts are not decidedly fixed, but who were halting between good and evil. We cannot be double-minded. We can't love both God and the world. I guess it goes back to the old phrase I heard years ago, which you've got to be the same way Monday as you are Sunday. You've got to be the same way Tuesday as you are Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. You can't be double-minded. You can't have one foot over here in the world and the other foot over here in church and say, you know, and God, and say, I'm just going to straddle the fence for a while. Well, what happens after a while? You're either going to split up the middle or you're going to have to give to one side or the other. And I hate to say, most of the time it's the worldly side. Christians get tired of fighting. We're told it's a battle. Ephesians, you know, put on the armor of God. We're told that the Christian life is a battle. It's a war. You want to grow near to God? It's going to be a war. It's going to be a battle. Because not only are you going to have to confess your sins, not only are you going to have to, you know, cleanse your actions, but man, you've just got to want it. You got to want it bad. Because it's not easy to get. Because the old devil is just the greatest at putting stuff right in your way. Boom, boom. I'm trying to draw near to God here. Boom, boom. Here's one that happens to me all the time. I'm in my office praying and my phone goes off. Ding! I got a text. Well, that's not work. The work texts go, boom. But still, researchers just recently completed a study that said that when people hear that little ding or that phone ring or that little noise, it gives you the same shot of whatever the chemical is that you get when you do cocaine. It gives you the same shot of adrenaline or whatever it is. And it can become addictive. I thought, now that's an interesting thing to try to study. Try to find out if that's really real. But I'm in there praying and all of a sudden there's that ring. So what do I have to do? I either finish praying and do my devotions or I go answer the phone. I have a choice. Need I say which the proper choice is? But do I always make the proper choice? No, not always. But I got to want it, so next time it goes off, I got to be able to say, well, what if I don't even bring it in the office? What if I leave it out in the bedroom? What if I just leave it over in my business office and just not be near it? Tried that one time. Left it in the kitchen. Went in, shut the door, do my devotions, and what do you think I hear? I could hear it still. You got to want it. Because the devil's going to throw all kinds of things in the way. He's going to try to make you double-minded. He's going to try to make you a hypocrite. But you have to be single-minded. You've got to have that one desire to draw close to God. And you've got to want it every day. Every minute of every day. Purity of heart implies single-mindedness. It implies that I am not double-minded. I am single-minded. I want to draw near to God. You want to become the kind of person that others listen to, then get better acquainted with God. If you connect with God on a consistent basis, you'll greatly increase the likelihood that you'll connect with other people. Because it says there that if I love Him, I'll keep His commandments in 1 John, and that proof of that is loving the brethren. Well, when I love the brethren, the closer I get, and the more I do, the more it helps me help other people. The more compassion I have, the more love I have, the more desire I have to reach others with the gospel. But if I don't, if I distance myself, like you can distance yourself from God, I don't know if it's a scriptural thing, but I tell you what, God doesn't move. So if God doesn't move, then somebody else has to. That has to be me. Sometimes I let all that stuff jump in the way. especially if I'm studying to teach or I'm studying to do something else or a lesson on Wednesday night, always something wanting to get in the way. There's always something pulling me or pushing me. Sometimes it can be family. Sometimes it can be job. But you can't let it get in the way. Now, am I telling you to quit all of that and go live in a monastery somewhere? Absolutely not. But if we know that that's how we are ambassadors for Christ, is because we live in the world. We're not of it, we live in it. And as we live in it, we become a shining light on a hill. Sound familiar? Don't put your light under a bundle. Don't hide it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Remember that kid's song? Maybe it should be our song too. But as I draw near to God, and as I cleanse my hands and purify my heart, the more that comes out in my actions, the more that people see that, and the more that people will respond to that. God's calling them. They're going to respond to it. Makes you a better witness, and it definitely gives you more compassion. Something we lack in our churches today, in a lot of places, is compassion and love for one another. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different cultures. We come from different... been in the military for 20 years. I experienced a lot of different cultures. And I experienced a lot of different people. Some I could understand and some I couldn't. Sometimes it was really a challenge to understand where those people were coming from because of the culture they lived in. I traveled in Europe. I traveled in Africa. I traveled in South America. I traveled in the East with the military. And you run into lots of different cultures and lots of different people. But you know what I found out? People are really just the same. They're all the same. They hurt, they love, and they're lost. They're all the same. And if you watch it in our world today, and to me I just believe sometimes it's the old devil getting there and turning things around, is we want to get wrapped around the axle about differences. I cut my hair different, or I don't wear a tie, or do wear a tie, or I have this skin color or that skin color. I don't see any of that in Scripture. Jesus tells me to love the brethren. Love people. If I'm changing on the inside and drawing closer to God, I think that's what's going to happen. That love's going to come out. I'm going to reach out to people, no matter what culture they're from, no matter what language they speak. And I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to share with them what I've got. Because it's such a great thing to have. I'm going to share with them that closeness with God that I got through Jesus Christ. I'm going to share with them the salvation that's so freely given in Scripture. I'm going to share with them the fact that, you know what? You may go through a really tough time here on this planet, but there's another life coming, and it's a lot better than this one. It's hope. Hope for a new day. Hope for a new world. Hope for another world. Hope for a life with God. Because the closer I get to Him, the more I see it. The closer I get, the more I see the wonders of God. Can you think about that for a minute? I cannot get the picture of that sky out of my mind when I was in the desert. I just can't get it out of my mind. Because it was absolutely the most beautiful thing I've ever seen, but it was the most awe-inspiring, make me feel this big kind of thing.
Verse 10 of James 4 says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you."
Humility is one of the things, and maybe we'll talk about that when we have time another time, but you want to draw close to God? Be humble. Realize your position. Realize where you're at. But think about this. The God of the universe, and I've said this before, I am not going to stop saying it, the God of the universe, the God that holds everything together. Scientists know there's something that holds electrons and neutrons and all that stuff together, but they don't know what to call it. It holds matter together. The God who created every star you see out there. You go to a planetarium and look at the planets, and you think about this fact too. We live on a planet that is just the right distance from the sun and has just the right amount of atmosphere, only about 10,000 feet. We live from 10,000 feet below, you can breathe. You get above 10,000 feet, you have a hard time breathing. But we live in this little thin layer of air around this big blue ball. And there's just the right amount of water, and there's just the right amount of plants and stuff to clean the air. Just the right, everything is just right. The God that did that wants to draw near to you and near to me. He wants fellowship with us. And that fellowship's available through His Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship with the God that did it all, created it all, made it all, made all of us. Scripture says, Jesus said it, if you abide in me and my Father, He'll abide, will abide with you, will be in you. He says He'll send the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Isn't that amazing? And that just should just blow you away. That this wonderful God, who could just me off that fast off the face of the earth, He could just, and I'm done, I'm gone. He could cause me to stop one heartbeat and I'm dead. Yet He loves me enough that He wants to draw close to me and close to you. But you can't have that closeness without knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where you begin. When you cleanse your heart, purify your heart, that's where you begin. By crying out to God and repenting of your sin and confessing it and asking Him to save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time that we've had together this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You again for Your Son. Your wonderful gift to us. Your wonderful grace and mercy that sent Your Son to live for us, die for us, and rise again for us, that we might know You and draw close to You. Help us, Father, as we go through our week to draw close to You. If there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know You, who's never drawn close to You, I just pray they'd take a moment to think about it. They'd take a moment to see that Scripture says that we've all sinned and there's none that are righteous. We've all fallen short of Your glory, Father. The Scripture also says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here this morning that hasn't done that, that they would do that. That they'd cry out to You. Cry out to You for mercy and cry out to You for Your Son and the salvation that's so freely given. We ask it in Jesus' name.